You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Let me encourage you this morning as we begin our study together to take your Bible and to open it up and to follow along with me. I cannot encourage you enough to read from your own Bible these things that we want to discuss. Whatever the subject is concerning religion and concerning the eternal soul of mankind, we need to turn to the Word of God and not take the word of some man. Just recently, I was listening to a man preach on the subject of inherited sin, and he quoted a passage from Romans. It was chapter 5 and verse 12, and he misquoted it. He said that all have sin at the end of the verse, and that's not what the verse says. The verse says all have sinned, and there is a big difference between all have sin and all have sinned. And so it's important for us to open our Bibles and to check what a man is teaching. The Bible commands us to do that. And this morning, as we continue our study of the controversial subject of baptism, we want to look at what the Bible has to say about it. With an honest heart, clear our minds of the preconceptions that we may have about the subject, what others may have said about it, and let's simply go in and see what God says. And as we noted last week, the controversy of the subject of baptism rests on the purpose of it. What's it for? And so what we want to do this morning is to continue this study. And I want to go back just for a brief moment to one of the arguments I addressed last week, a very popular argument, the argument that the thief on the cross is an example of one being saved without baptism. And as we noted, there's no proof that he was not baptized. We know he had been exposed to the preaching of perhaps John and Jesus and his disciples because he knew something about the kingdom. The chances that this man was a Jew is extremely high. And as you look at this example, let me observe the fact that this is not an example of one becoming a child of God. As a Jew, he would have already been a child of God. So to cite the example of the thief on the cross as one who becomes a child of God by faith and by faith alone is to misrepresent that example. He was already a child of God as a Jew, and undoubtedly had sinned and fallen from grace, repented, because the Bible says they both reviled Jesus at the beginning, and then he had a change of heart. And it was Jesus who knew his heart that said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So let's continue this and look at another argument that's made against baptism being necessary for salvation. And that's the example of Jesus being baptized. The argument is made that baptism cannot be for the remission of sins, to forgive sins, because Jesus submitted to baptism and Jesus had no sins. My friends, I couldn't agree with you more. The Bible is as clear as it can be that Jesus did not sin. The fact that if our Lord had committed one single sin, as we would refer to it, just a little one, he would not have been our Savior. He would have been disqualified. To be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind required him being perfect. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Our Lord was not guilty of sin, but our Lord did submit to baptism. If we go to Matthew chapter 3, and it's recorded for us in verses 3 to 17, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of those verses, but I want us to look at this example, and Jesus comes to John at the Jordan River. John is there baptizing, and all of Jerusalem and Judea had come out to his baptism, and as he is baptizing, Jesus comes and requests John to baptize him. John realizes who he is. John, even though he was older, knew Jesus was superior. He knew Jesus was the Christ, and he tried to forbid him. I need to be baptized of you, John said. But Jesus, in verse 15, if you will notice, said, suffer, and that word means to allow, it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, notice this phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. This verse answers the question as to why Jesus was baptized. Jesus himself says to John, who refused initially to allow it to happen, to fulfill all righteousness. And what we need to do is to break this down and to understand the meaning behind that phrase. Let's take it word for word. And first of all is the word fulfill. And Webster defines the word as to do something required or obey. The best illustration I'd ever heard is taking a bucket and filling it with water until it will not hold one drop more. And as that bucket has been filled, you could say it is filled, full, or fulfilled. The word righteousness is best defined from the Scriptures itself. When you go to Psalm 119 and verse 172, when David said, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Luke 1 and verse 6, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before the Lord in that they walked according to the laws and the commands and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Righteousness is what God has given to us to obey in order to be made right with Him. To fulfill all righteousness is to obey all that God has commanded. Jesus came to John to obey the command to be baptized that was given to John. Jesus wasn't baptized because of sins. He had none. He did so to fulfill the command that God had given. If he had not submitted to that command, he would have been disobedient and thus sinned. This does not prove that baptism is not necessary. Because as you look at the subject used throughout the Scriptures, you have to look at the purpose. Mark 16:16, shall be saved. Acts 2:38, and we'll get to that in a moment. For the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us. The Bible makes it clear that baptism is for salvation. And Jesus, although He had no sins, was obligated as a human, came here in human form, He was obligated to obey the will of God. Jesus submitted to the command of God. Let's go over in our Bibles to the second chapter of Acts, and verse number 38 is Peter's response on the day of Pentecost to the question that had been asked. Peter and the other apostles were the recipients of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They, being guided by the Holy Spirit, they began speaking in languages that they had never studied before. It drew a crowd. Some made the accusation that they were full of new wine, and Peter answers that charge. Peter quotes Joel 2 in explanation of the commotion that is going on. And then he begins to preach Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection. There's the gospel, the good news. He preached the gospel for the very first time ever. At the conclusion of that sermon, verse 37, some of them that were present was moved by the preaching of the gospel, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were asking about their spiritual condition to remedy their problem of sin. They realized they had sinned. They put the Messiah to death. And they had a problem of sin. And Peter, in quoting Joel in Joel 2, said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they asked, what shall we do? And Peter, in verse 38, answered this. He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Everyone that is here, you be baptized, having repented for the sin of crucifying the Christ, every one of you be baptized, subject to baptism, in the name of, and that phrase means by the authority of, Jesus the Christ. Notice this phrase, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The argument on this verse goes something of this nature based on the phrase for the remission of sins, that the word for there means because of the remission of sins. I believe we all agree that the phrase remission of sins is in connection to salvation, that it refers to the remitting, the taking away of sins. We are guilty of sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are separated from God. We need to be saved. And this phrase, remission of sins, is to have those sins taken away. And it is by the blood of Christ. We all agree on that, I believe. It's that word for, and in the original language of the New Testament, it's the preposition ace, some pronounce it ice. And this preposition, it is suggested, means because of, that Peter commanded them to repent and commanded them to be baptized because their sins have been remitted. Let's put that to the test. This word that is used here in translated for is used 1,773 times in the New Testament. Go back to Matthew 26 and verse 28. And again, I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you look this up. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus, in that upper room observing the Passover, institutes the Lord's Supper. And in instituting the Lord's Supper, notice Jesus said in verse 28 concerning the fruit of the vine, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is about to be initiated in Acts 2. Which is shed for many, notice the phrase here, for the remission of sins. That's the same both in English as well as in the original Greek. Exact same phrase as Acts 2:38. Now, if the word for in Acts 2:38 means because of the remission of sins, then Jesus said that He was going to shed His blood because sins have been remitted. Is there anyone that would read this verse and make that argument that Jesus' blood was going to be shed? He hadn't shed it yet. It's going to be shed because sins have already been remitted. If the phrase for the remission of sins in Matthew 26, 28 doesn't mean because of, why would we think it would mean because of in Acts 2:38? There are those who look at this preposition, this word translated for, and they try to explain this away and harmonize it with what they teach of salvation at the very moment of faith. And interestingly, in the July issue of Baptist Quarterly in the year 1877, a very well-respected Greek scholar by the name of J.W. Wilmarth wrote an article concerning the preposition ace and its usage in the New Testament, especially Acts 2:38. And Mr. Wilmarth said in that article that to translate that preposition as in order to is to translate it correctly. And that by translating it because of is to do so incorrectly. Some have offered this illustration to try to prove this, that someone is arrested and sent to prison for murder. They don't go to prison in order to murder. And that's exactly right. That argument sounds good, doesn't it? But the problem with it is that if you were to take that sentence in that context, that they're sent to prison for murder in the original Greek, this preposition of ace would never have been used to translate that. It's a different word altogether. It's a different thought altogether. Of the 1,773 times this word is used, it is never looking back in retrospect. It's always looking forward, looking ahead, looking to. And it is properly translated in order to. Let me comment on this very briefly. The preaching of the gospel, Peter quoted from Joel 2, and the last of that verse there, verse 22, I believe it's 21, Peter, quoting Joel, said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me suggest to you that if you look at the whole picture of Acts chapter 2, they did not know what that meant. And I know that because when he finished his sermon, they asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter could have said, just as I said, "Call on the name of the Lord." They didn't know what that meant. They didn't know what was involved in that. And I can prove to you from another passage in the Bible that calling on the name of the Lord is equivalent to baptism. Saul of Tarsus rehearsed his conversion in Acts 22. And when Ananias came in and found him praying, He was 3 days without food and water, and he came in, found him 3 days without water. He must have been nigh unto death, and he was praying. And he said to him in Acts 22:16, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Bible tells us calling on the name of the Lord is connected to baptism, and it's connected to washing away thy sins. Let me give you one more just to consider. Over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 in Peter's second sermon that's recorded, he said in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." The word "that" is the same Greek preposition as Acts 2:38. That preposition cannot mean "because of." Let's go forward into the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and let's look at this example of conversion of this jailer in the city of Philippi. And it has been suggested, based on the wording of this, that this is an example that it is the only thing that is required is faith. And in verse 30, after those events of the Paul and Silas coming to him, being put in his prison, being beaten, the earthquake, verse 30, he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. I wish everybody would not only ask that question, but would look to the Bible for the answer. Or if a man is helping them answer that, to prove it with what the Bible says. The verse 31, they answer this and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It's suggested on this initial answer that that's all that is required here is proof of salvation by faith alone. Nothing else is required. But let's analyze this. Here this man is. He's a jailer. He's responsible for tending to and keeping the prisoners. Two of the prisoners on this occasion are gospel preachers. They've been beaten. They're in the inner prison. Their feet made fast in stocks. They're praying, they're singing praises to God at midnight, verse 25. A miraculous earthquake occurs because earthquakes normally don't unloose bands and open prison doors. And the jailer was deep in a sleep and this woke him up. He was about to take his life. And the reason was that as a prison keeper, if a prisoner escaped, it would have been his life. You just go back and look at Acts chapter 12 when Peter escaped. Those men were put to death, and he knew that, and he was going to save them time and take his own life. In verse 28, Paul speaks up and says, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We've not escaped. Don't take your life." He comes in, he falls before them, and he asks the questions, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it is absolutely true that Paul told this man to believe. But I want you to consider the situation here. Here's a heathen that had probably never heard of the man Jesus Christ. He lived in a heathen land. He was far from Palestine in the days of our Lord and most likely had never heard of him before. He was at the very beginning, and where would you want to start? Somebody that had never heard of the gospel or of Christ, would you start at the end? No, you start at the beginning. And that's what Paul and Silas did. You need to have faith in this Jesus, the Christ. Had they been praying about it? Had they been singing about him? It's very likely for him to ask that question that he had heard enough to cause him to ask. The answer that they gave in verse 31, if you notice verse 32, it says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." These men, upon answering that question, "What must I do?" they told him that he needed a faith, and then they proceeded to preach the gospel. The Bible says they spake unto him the word of the Lord. That is the gospel. They preached to him the death, the burial, the resurrection. Could anyone ever suggest that this man could have been saved without the gospel in light of Romans 1:16 and 10:14? Could anyone ever suggest that this man was saved without the preaching of that gospel in light of 1 Corinthians 1:21? Paul and Silas further preached the gospel, and in doing so, the requirements to become a Christian. Look at verse 33. This jailer took them out the same hour of the night. Verse 25 tells us it was midnight. And washed their stripes, a demonstration of repentance, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. This man took these prisoners out of the prison. Now, again, remember, that would have meant the death penalty. If he was caught doing that, it would have been his death. What was so important for this man, having heard the gospel, to take these men out and to allow them to baptize him? If faith is the saving element, then at his faith he was saved. Then let me ask someone to answer the question, why did he risk his life to do it in the middle of the night? If it's something that can come 2 and 3 weeks later, and sometimes even hear of examples of more months later. You see, man suggests that salvation comes at the very moment of faith and that baptism is nothing more than a confirmation that you've been saved. It can come later. My friends, not for this man. He saw something in the preaching of the gospel that was so urgent that he had to do it right then and right there. He couldn't wait. I've asked that question a number of times, and as of yet, no one has given me a satisfactory answer. In most cases, they won't even touch it at all. They won't even discuss it any further. When they spake unto him the word of the Lord in preaching the death, the burial, the resurrection, just as Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead the third day, Romans 6:17, verses 3-6, we too obey that like form of doctrine. We die to sin, we're buried with him in baptism, and God raises us up to walk in newness of life. And the jailer saw, this can't wait till morning. This can't wait. Even if I have to die for it, it's that important. This example of conversion is not an example of a man being saved without baptism. In fact, every example in the New Testament, every single one of them, involved baptism, and not at a later time, right then and there. They did not wait. Let's address one more for this lesson, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 17. And this is a very popular passage that has been often used to try to prove that baptism is not necessary. And notice in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I believe the problem with this is a misunderstanding of the passage, failure to put it in its proper context. And what we need to do is back up and look at the whole picture, not take this verse out of its context, and ask the question, why did Paul make that statement? Back up to verse 10, and we see that Paul makes a plea to this divided church. In verse 11, he had heard from the household of Chloe about their divisions, and he makes a plea for them that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There needs to be unity. Notice verse 13, "Is Christ divided?" he asked. Well, the answer to that rhetorical question is no, Christ is not divided. He goes on and asks, "Was Paul crucified for you?" Absolutely, Paul was not. Paul was still alive. He was writing this. It was a rhetorical question. Paul was not the sacrifice for sin. He was a sinner who needed that sacrifice. He further says in this verse, "Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" No, I was not. And neither were they, or should anyone else. You see, the answer to all these questions is no. And in this verse, if you think about it, Paul lists two requirements or prerequisites for one to be considered a follower of another. The first is they've been crucified for you. Paul, Peter, no, they were not crucified for me. Christ was crucified for me. The other requirement to be a follower of someone is that you were baptized into the name of. I wasn't baptized into the name of Paul or Peter or any other man. I was baptized into the name of Christ, Matthew chapter 28. Let's drop down to verse number 14 as we look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse number 14. Paul then said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say..." Notice this. The context is this division in the church at Corinth that they were following all of these different men. Some say that you're of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, verse 12. And he says, "I thank God that I did not baptize any of you but these two men listed, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." That, he realized, would have fueled this division. Verse number 16, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Then he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." in making that statement doesn't mean that baptism is not necessary for salvation. What Paul was saying is, God didn't send me out just to get somebody down into a body of water. We would say it this way, another notch in the belt. It wasn't about just merely immersing someone into water. Paul's responsibility was to preach the gospel. The response to the preaching of that gospel, Romans 10 and verse 17, is one will have faith, and by that faith they will obey any and all commands that God has given, such as repent, confess, and being baptized. Let me throw this out for you to consider. In this passage, if it is saying that baptism is not necessary for salvation, did you notice that Paul said nothing about the purpose? He just mentioned the act of baptism. If this verse does anything, it cancels out the act altogether, regardless if you're doing it for the remission of sins, that is salvation, or if you do it as others to confirm salvation. Either one then would be wrong. If it is, by this verse, wrong to baptize to be saved for the remission of sins, it's wrong to do it any other purpose. You see, it doesn't cancel the purpose, it cancels the act. 1 Corinthians 1:17 in its proper context does not remove the necessity of it. Paul just saying, I'm glad I did not put my hands on you and baptize you myself, or you think you're following me. We call it preacheritis in our world today. Follower of a preacher, not the Christ. This morning, as we have continued this subject of answering some of the arguments that have been made against baptism, and next week we'll conclude this with a few more. It's my prayer that each one of us will open our Bibles, that we will clear the preconceived notions and teachings and ideas from our mind and see what the Scriptures say. Again, as you look at this subject, you go through your Bible from the opening of Matthew to the close of Revelation and see in each passage that alludes to baptism if the Bible doesn't speak of its purpose. I know what man says concerning the purpose. And you look at all of these passages, such as we looked at last week of Mark 16 and verse 16, Acts 2:38, and next week we'll address 1 Peter 3:21, at the simple stated passages that they are, men have to twist them around to explain them away. As I mentioned last week, some even suggest Mark 16:16 doesn't even belong in the Bible. I heard of a lady one time that a preacher was studying with her, and he cited 1 Peter 3:21, and she said, my Bible doesn't say that. He says, it says it. She says, no, it doesn't. He got her to open her Bible, and she took a pair of scissors and cut it out. We'll talk more about that next week. My friends, as we talk about God's plan for salvation, Satan, the enemy of mankind, the one who is the deceiver of this world, the father of all liars, wants to deceive the hearts of mankind to keep us from salvation. He knows he can't keep us from believing, too much evidence. He knows that if he can keep us from the blood. And I suggest to you, the Bible's teaching is that you contact the blood in obedience by your faith to the command to be baptized. When you obey that command, the blood is applied, sins are washed away. Satan's going to lie about that, isn't he? My plea is, don't take my word for it. I beg you to open your Bibles, to study it for yourself, to see, yes, God has required faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please, but nowhere does it say that it is by faith alone. By faith, we obey Hebrews chapter 11, and we obey whatever it is He's commanded. He is Lord, Luke 6:46. He's commanded repentance of sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. He's commanded confession before others, Matthew 10:32. And He commanded baptism. And it's not for me to question Him. He even told me the purpose. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. My friends, if you've not done that today, why not today? If you've got questions, we would be happy with an open Bible to discuss them with you anytime, day or night.
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336 336- 846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.